Well, good morning, and I want to wish our mothers a happy Mother's Day. I don't have a Mother's Day message as such, and I hope you can forgive me for that. Quite a couple months ago, I committed to preaching through 1 John, and if I don't stick to it like a dog on a rat, well, I won't get through it. So you'll just have to forgive me, I guess, and if you can't, well, I guess you can leave right now so you don't have to get bitter with me. But I wasn't serious, Martha. Okay. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to be talking this morning about out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. I thought I was going to go all the way to verse 11, but if I don't keep moving, why, it's going to get late with these couple of verses. So I'm going to stick with these couple of verses. And I'm going to read them out of the English Standard Version. I put it up here so you can follow along either in your Bibles or with what's up there. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 says this, And by this we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that which he walked. Now just a quick overview. In First John so far we've learned that basically First John is a book on how to have intimate fellowship or an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And basically we discovered that it's not the spiritual person who sees nothing wrong in his life. It's not the spiritual person who doesn't see anything wrong in his life. See, that's the person who's walking in darkness, who can't see what's wrong in his life. See, it's the spiritual man that sees things wrong in his life because it's him who's walking in the light, who God's light is shining on his life and reveals things in his life. That's the person who sees things wrong in his life. And as the light then reveals things that are wrong in a person's life, and then you can start that process of correcting them because now he can see them. See, the unspiritual person, the person that's walking in darkness, can't even start correcting what's wrong in his life because he can't see it. And so John says that in the last time, the verses 8 and 9, I think it was, he says that if we confess our sins, if we're walking in the light, we see our sins, and we confess our sins, that he is faithful, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive our sins because of the propitiating work of Jesus Christ that he's done on the cross for us. Propitiating work is just the atoning, the atonement that Jesus has made. But we saw that we have to make confession of our sins so that he can do his work. And it's because of this work that this propitiating work, this work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross, this atoning work, it's because of that God and us can have this intimate, close fellowship, this close relationship. If it wasn't for that work, we saw that there is no way that we could have a close relationship with God. Are you starting to get the picture that God really desires a relationship with us? That's his heart. He doesn't want just a bunch of people that pray the sinner's prayer and then go on and do their own thing. But God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, wants to bring us into this close, vibrant relationship with each other. How many of you this morning are really, really happy with the relationship you have? Maybe we should close our eyes so we don't have to be ashamed. Why don't you go ahead and close your eyes? I'll look. Go ahead and close your eyes. How many of you are really, really satisfied with your relationship with Jesus Christ? How many of you really would desire a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Something way deeper than what you have now. Thank you. Most of you, I didn't look, but most of you desire this deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Very, very few of you are satisfied with where you're at. And that's a good thing in some ways. That's a good thing. Let's just put it that way. And it seems like in America today, in the Christian circles in America today, that's an underlying theme of having a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you go to churches or you talk with Christians and they start talking about, I feel this, or I want to feel that, or, you know, I don't feel that the Bible speaks to certain this. I don't feel that the Bible or God really wants us to practice this, or I don't feel. And we've come to the place where the Christian life, a relationship, has become all about feelings. And feelings aren't bad. Feelings are just that. They're feelings. But the Christian life and a relationship is not all about feelings. If you're married, you can probably understand that. Because if you're a normal person, there's probably times where you don't feel like loving the person you married. Maybe I'm all wet. But it's not all about this feeling. But yet, in the Christian circles, we have all this feeling stuff going on. And you go into worship services and you have a whole lot of nice stuff going on. They're, you know, they might have all the right moves and they might have all the right words. But does their life match up with what they're doing and what they're saying? Does their lifestyle match up with what they're saying? Does your lifestyle match up with what you're saying about your Christian life? Because if you do that comparison with a lot of Christians, and you think about your own life, and a lot of Christians, there's no way their lifestyle compares to what they're saying. And so with what their lifestyle is saying, there's no way that there can be a relationship or fellowship with the Father. Because God says He doesn't care what you say. He wants to see how you live. Because God tells us in verses 3 and 6 that there is a requirement to fellowship. Fellowship doesn't just happen, and fellowship doesn't just happen. This intimate relationship doesn't just happen with the Father because you want it to happen. There's a requirement. What does God require of us? What is it that God wants out of us? What is it that God wants us to do so that would free Him up then to initiate this deep fellowship or this deep relationship with Him? What is it? What is it that He wants us to do, and then when we do it, that would move us from this cheap grace that we hear so much of? And cheap grace is basically a salvation-only message where we try and get people saved, and then we move on to getting more people saved, and we need people that do that. But that's a cheap grace where we have made Jesus nothing more than a Savior. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Listen to what I'm saying. But Jesus has to be more than a Savior to us, or it's a cheap grace. He's basically died in vain. Again, hear what I'm saying. It's a good thing to get saved. But it's a better thing to have a relationship also on top of that. So what is it that God requires of us? What is it that God requires of us to move us out of this cheap grace thing to having a deep relationship. And simply stated, it's obedience. One word, obedience. See, John lets us know in these verses that I read is that it is obedience that moves us into deep fellowship with Jesus Christ or with the Father. And it's obedience, not only obedience, but obedience that's rooted in love. See, you can be obedient but not have any love. But it's obedient that's rooted in love that is the requirement for fellowship. So he comes to us in verse 3 and says, if I move this along, oh, I have it up there already. And he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. He comes to verse 3 and he starts introducing this theme of obedience that we'll see in the next couple of verses too. This obedience. He said, if we're walking with God, one of the things that you're going to see in your life is that your increase in your ability to keep the commandments is going to start increasing. Or your keeping the commandments, instead of decreasing, is going to start increasing. Why? Because you're walking in the light. See, when you're walking in the light, you're going to see what's wrong, and God's going to point out what's wrong, and he's going to show to you what's wrong, and then you're going to start the process of correcting that, a process of obedience. John wants us to know that when you see an increase in obedience, it's because you know him. See, you aren't obedient. Well, I guess you are in the worldly sense in the law, but most of the time you're the people that you're most obedient to is the people you have a relationship with. So he's saying the closer you walk to the Lord, the more you correct things, the more obedient that you're going to be. See, John relates an increase in intimacy to obedience. In fact, I want to do a little schoolwork here and look at the tenses that some of these words are written in. It says, and by this we know. That word know is the present tense. It's right now. By this we know that we know him, which is perfect tense, and in the Greek language, I'm told, I'm not a scholar, but I'm told in the Greek language, a perfect tense means that something happened in the past and it's still occurring today. Something has happened, but the effects are still in effect today. So, we have come to know, present tense, by this we know, perfect tense, that we have come to know, perfect. I've got to start over. Oh, if I just read it, maybe I'd be okay. Okay, it says, by this we know, present tense, it's happening right now, that we have come to know, perfect tense, Jesus Christ was in the past, still continues, and we know him. Okay? We got that? See, we have come to know, or you know, that now you're in a process of coming to know him over a period of time. You've come to know it's a process over a period of time because you know that because you can look at your life and you can see that over a period of time you have come to know him. You know him because you can see that you're coming to know him because you see an increase in obedience in your life. Does that make any kind of sense? I seem to have talked around there. Dwayne's looking a little confused, so the rest of you probably are too. That's right, okay. We'll leave that alone. Verse 4, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, intimacy or fellowship or relationship, right here in this verse, he ties to your walk, not your talk. See, intimacy or fellowship isn't about what you say. It's tied to what you do. It's tied to your walk, and it's not to your talk. In fact, it's tied to your legs, not your lips. It doesn't matter so much what you say. It really does not matter so much what you say as what you do. John says that intimacy is tied to the fact of your obedience to the commandments. See, your relationship with the Father is not tied to the fact that you say you're a Christian. It's not tied to the fact that you raise your hands in church. It's not tied to the fact of whatever. It's tied to the fact of how much you're keeping the commandments. That's what intimacy is tied to. See, we have a lot of people in churches that put on a good show and talk a good talk. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Got a lot of people that say, I feel this, I feel that. God told me this. God told me not to do that or whatever. Doesn't matter. What God wants to see is, how are you keeping the commandments? God wants to know, are you doing what I told you to do? See, feeling is okay. God wants to know as if you're being obedient. Can you flip that to the next slide? For some reason it's not going there. Revelation 21:27 says, but nothing unworthy will be allowed to enter. It's talking about people entering the kingdom. No one who is dirty-minded or who tells lies will be there. And what does John say in verse 4? He says, whoever says I know him, you're speaking with your mouth, you're saying something that this is what I do, this is what I believe. He says, if anybody says I know him, but doesn't do what? Whoever says I know him, but doesn't keep the commandments, is a what? A liar. What's this verse calling those people, or telling you about those people? God says, no one who is dirty-minded or who tells lies will enter into the kingdom, period. So we got one shot to getting this thing right. And we better start getting serious about it. Because to me, this is heavy. We have a lot of people running around out there that say, I'm a Christian, whatever, and their life says something different. See, John is telling us that God doesn't want so much to hear from us about what we say we are, but he wants to see. He wants to see what we're doing. See, contrary to modern Christianity that says it's what's in the heart that matters, contrary to modern Christianity that says I live in the Spirit, I live by the Spirit, and the Spirit tells me what to do. See, that's where all this twisted philosophy and theology is coming from. See, people are forgetting what God said. And they're listening to what the devil says. If God tells you to do something that's contrary to this, then it's not God talking. It's a spirit talking to you, but it's definitely not God's spirit talking to us. Because God has already spoken. I seen a church sign down near Evville that says it's in what's in the heart that counts. And that's half true, because it is what's in the heart that counts. But God says that doesn't count as much as what you do. You might say you're preaching a works-based salvation. I'm not. But what's in the heart is what's going to come out. And if God is in the heart, then Christian living is going to be what comes out. And what's Christian living? Nothing more than living up to what God requires of us? Is your commitment to the commandments increasing or decreasing? See, not because we live under the law, we don't live under the law anymore. But grace, when grace came, grace doesn't negate the law. Christ came to do what to the law? To fulfill the law. So Christ didn't abolish the law. Grace doesn't abolish the law. Grace simply provides the means for us to keep the law. And the only way we can keep the law is grace, obviously, but the more we come to know Christ, the more our ability is to just naturally keep the law, the commandments. I shouldn't say the law because people get that confused. If you're growing in your maturity and your Christian life, you will find the increase in keeping the commandments becoming more, not less. You want to know if somebody's serious about their Christian life? Put that to the test. So what he's saying in these first two verses is that if you want a real, tangible, or recognizable basis to determine if your relationship with God is increasing or decreasing, what is your relationship to God? He's saying simply look at your relationship to your commitment to the commandments. Basically, boiled down to that's what he's saying. Is your commitment to the commandments increasing or decreasing? That'll tell you where you're at in your Christian life. But see, that's why you come to church. That's why you come to Sunday school. See, you come to learn what God requires of you. At least I hope that's why you come. But not only that, hopefully you have a personal time in the Word so you can know what the requirements are. It's pretty hard to know what God requires of us if we don't learn, or if we don't dig, if we don't hear, if we don't sit under the sound of the teaching, or if we don't get into the Bible ourselves. It's pretty hard to know, is it not? I was just recently, I won't reveal names to forsake, keep the person's dignity, but just recently I was with somebody from church here that and we were spent some time together, and we got to playing with our cell phones, and this person didn't know that you could record anything on your cell phone and make it your ringtone. And this person thought this was pretty cool, you know, but he didn't know you could do that. And just a day or two later, I was with another person, and we were talking about schedules, and this person, I had my phone out and was looking at my schedule, and they had their phone out and looking at their schedule, and they were all excited. They said, "We just found out that we can put our stuff in this phone here on the schedule, and that it actually beeps at us or something when it's time for this thing to happen." And so why do I say that? Well, the fundamental problem with these people is that they never read the book. See, they didn't know that you could record something and actually save it in your phone, and so that when somebody calls, this whatever noise you record would play. Or they didn't know that this phone had, there was things about this phone, some benefits, I guess you could call it, that they didn't know because they never read the book. And they're just like me. You know, you buy a new cell phone and you take it home, you take it out of the box and throw everything else away. Maybe put the manual on the shelf somewhere just in case you need it, but that's where it stays. See, that's how a lot of people are in their Christian walk. They become saved and they put the book on the shelf and they don't know what is required of them or what the Holy Spirit, what the benefits are of being a Christian. Because they never read the manual. Then he keeps on going in verse 5. And he says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected." He says that when you are increasing in obedience, John's saying is when you are increasing in obedience at the same time that you are increasing in relationship. Why? Because according to verse 5, you are being perfected in love. Okay? Now, why does John all of a sudden switch words on us here? Switches ideas on us. In the first two verses, he was talking about keeping commandments. Right? He's saying, if you say that you love me, but don't keep my commandments. Why does he change now? And he uses the word word. He said, if you keep my word. He says, in the first verses, he says, if you keep the commandments, you are increasing in the knowledge brain. If you keep my commandments, you are increasing in knowledge. But he says, when you keep my word, you are being perfected in love, a relationship. Spirit, heart. It moves from keeping commandments, or it moves from knowledge to your heart. He says, when you keep his word, you are being perfected in love. When you keep his commandments, you are increasing in your relationship. When you keep his word, you are increasing in maturity. You catch the difference? When you keep his word, knowledge, or when you keep his commandments, knowledge, you're increasing in knowledge about the Father. When you keep his word, you're increasing in maturity in your Christian life. Now, question is, what's the difference between keeping commandments and keeping his word? What's the difference between increasing in relationship and increasing in maturity? Why the switch in words? Why the switch in description when he comes to this segment of verses? Why the difference from what he was talking about to what he's talking about now? Well, he starts off about keeping the commands. And what are commands? Commands are just simply that. Commands are telling you what you must do. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt do this. Do that. A clear set of things that God requires of you. Period. That's what commands are. Now, when you move from keeping his commands to keeping his word, it means God can say it without having to put a thou shalt or thou shalt not in front of it. God can say it without having to command it. And he says, you are going to do it because you have become perfected in love, or you've become mature. You don't need God telling you, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. He can just tell you. See what love does. And we're going to talk more about love later. The last couple verses in this chapter talk about love, and we're going to talk about that, so I'm not going to do much with it here. But what love does, it decreases the need for commands. See, when you grow in maturity and love in your relationship to the Lord, it decreases the need for the commands. Because you have a deepening, maturing relationship. See, when your children are small, you spend a lot of time telling them what they're going to do and what they're not going to do, right? I'm trusting most of you would say yes. When they're small, you tell them, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. All the time, it seems like. I know when you, especially a young parent with young children, it seems like you're all the time telling them what to do. But as your children mature, hopefully you're finding this, as your children get older, the relationship with you is starting to deepen and grow. And your children will start doing what you want them to do without you having to command them to do it. It's because their relationship with you is maturing. You know that maturity has occurred in the life of a child when they do what you want them to do, not because you commanded them, but because they want to do it. Because they know that it would please you, and not because you're just standing there with a hammer ready to punish them if you don't do it. Well, the thing that is true with our children, the same is true of God's children. See, He wants to perfect us. He wants to move us from the commands, having to command us. He wants to move us to keeping His Word. See, He wants to move us to keeping His Word from what this is what you have to do to do you love me enough to do it just because you know that I would like if you do this. Just because I have spoken the word, not because I commanded you, but because I have just spoken my heart to you. Not when it's forced or pressured, but because your relationship with the Father has become to such a point that if He spoke it, you're going to do it. And that's a problem, it seems like, in our circles. Because we have a lot of people say, well, God doesn't, I know it says something like that in the Bible, but God didn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not. And I'm going to go to a little area this morning that's been on my heart. That's one of these areas. That's been on my heart. Because it shows us your heart. It's an area that God doesn't say, thou shalt or thou shalt not. But it's His Word. And a word simply is, if you go back to the Strong's, I went back, it's an idea or a thought or a concept. Basically, it's God's heart. That's what His Word is. And what I'm going to talk about here just for a little bit, and time's slipping away, but is in 1 Peter 3. Verses 3 to 6 simply says, do not let the adorning be external. The braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold or jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear that anything that is frightening. Now, is anything I read a command? There's no command, is there? There's no thou shalt not. There's you won't find it there. But is there a concept or an idea of what God wants of women, how He wants them to conduct themselves? Hello? Hello? Is there a concept or an idea here what we read? There is. Even though it's not a commandment, here's God's heart for the women. What is that? He doesn't want the women to spend all their time on the external. And you know, it's really easy for the women to do that because God created you with a desire to be beautiful. I mean, that's a driving desire, I think. At least from what they tell me, in a woman's life. They want to be beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm all for that. But what kind of beautiful are you looking for? Whose model are you following? Whose model are you following when you start spending all that time on your hair? Whose model are you following when you paint yourself up? Whose model is that? Tell me, is that God's heart? I'd like an answer. Is that God's heart? No. Well, then whose is it? Hollywood? Well, who's controlling Hollywood? This is not a trick question. This is serious stuff, because if you remember, whoever does not keep his commandments is a liar. Or whoever says, I love him, but doesn't keep his commandments. So this is serious stuff. Whose system are you following when you do all this stuff that is not God's heart? It's not a trick question. Who's? Satan. Is that, would we all agree on that? You're afraid to say, I can tell. If it's not God's heart, because we read in 1 Peter here, it says, do not let the adorning be external. God says the beauty of the woman comes from what's inside of you, not what's outside. So women, can you get your hands on that? God created you beautiful. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up with paint and jewelry and whatever else you do. Because that's really what you're doing. You're messing up God's design. Don't be deceived by Satan's lies. Because that's pure and simple. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's Satan's lies. See, he says, if we say we know him but don't keep his commands, we're a liar. But he says, if you keep his word, if you keep the thoughts and the concepts and the precepts that God has put in here, you know you're starting to be mature. It's a burden I have. Because all this stuff that I see going on does nothing more but show us as pastors the direction. It shows us what's in your heart. Because what's in your heart, that sign is correct. What's in your heart does matter. Because what's in your heart is going to come out. It's what's in your heart is going to come out. How do we move from keeping commands to keeping his word? How do we go from doing it because we have to, or doing it because we know that's what God wants? We know that that's his word. And really, this is his word. How do we move? Well, the next verse kind of tells us. It says, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. See, abide. Spend just a little bit of time on this word. It says if we abide in him. Now, what does abide mean? The NIV says, he who lives in him, or something like that. And that's okay, that's partially correct, but I don't think it gives the whole meaning of abide. And again, I went to the Strong's and it says to stay or to remain every day. Or in today's young people language, it just simply means to hang out. So it says, whoever says we hang out with Jesus. See, the more you hang out with somebody, the more that you're going to become like them. That's why, as parents, we're concerned who our children hang out with, aren't we? Because it's been a proven fact that whoever they hang out with, that's who they're going to become like. They're going to pick up on the words, the styles, the attitudes of the people they hang out with. And in my experience, it's usually the lowest common denominator that wins out. But that's what abiding means. It means simply to hang out or to stay or to remain with Him. See, John invites us, if we want to develop this relationship with Him that we talked about in verse 5, He invites us to just hang out with Him. Because if we stay with Jesus, we're going to pick up on His habits. We're going to pick up on His words, the way He talks, His actions, the way He walked, and the way He talked, and the way He did things. It's because you're going to hang out with Him. Ladies, one of the things that you do when you wash your dishes, especially if you get in the habit of leaving them set for a day or two and things get all crusty and things, you fill your sink up with warm water and detergent. And you put your dishes in there. And you let them soak. You let them abide in that water for a while. And what the longer the dishes stay in there, that the detergent and that warm water starts working on that crusty old food stuff that's maybe burnt to the pot. And it'll start loosening it up and open it up and it'll start coming off. And sometimes that just that abiding or that staying in that warm dishwater and that clean soap starts doing what elbow grease doesn't do. See, that's how Christians are. We see stuff in our life and we think we need to scrub, do this, do that, so that we're right with the Father. And Jesus is saying, no. He said, just come abide with me. Jesus says, just come hang out with me. And if you do that, you'll find that Jesus starts loosening up the sins. He starts loosening up that crust. He starts taking stuff out of your life that shouldn't be there without you doing anything except you're remaining with Jesus Christ. It's amazing sometimes what that abiding with Jesus will do that human effort can't do. See, we need to live our life in this abiding relationship with Jesus. But you've got to stay. You've got to abide. You've got to live. You've got to hang out with Him. You've got to live with Him. You can't just visit Him on Sunday mornings. The longer you abide, the deeper your relationship is going to be. And the deeeper that your relationship gets, the greater the growth. And the greater the growth, the more commandments you're going to keep. And the depth of your abiding will determine the rate of your progress in your spiritual life. Jesus wants you to stay there. Jesus said in John 8:31, He said, if you abide in My Word. See, He didn't even say, if you abide in My commandments or if you keep My commandments here. He says, if you abide in My Word, if you hang out in My Word, then truly you are My disciple. Could the negative be then, if you don't abide in His Word, then you're not His disciple? Let me do just a little survey again. Everybody close your eyes tight, because I'm going to call your name out if I see you peeking. I want you to know this is safe, because I'm not going to remember who raised their hands. But I would like to know, how many of you read your Bible every day this week? Just raise your hands up. Okay, those of you who read your Bible every day this week, have you read it for... how many of you spend a half hour in the Word this week? How many of you spent an hour in the Word this week? How about 2 hours? Okay, keep your eyes closed. I should have mentioned, too, that to include prayer in that. And I should have mentioned... Here we go back. I'll start over. How many of you spend an hour a day in the Word this week? A couple. Good. Let me ask you, how many of you spent an hour this week watching some kind of television, video, or computer? Raise your hands. An hour a day. See, people, it seems that this is where our problem is. Seems like this is where our problems come from. See, we are abiding, or we're hanging out, we're staying with the wrong crowd. See, we've got Oprah and Judge Judy telling us what to do, and I think there's a song about that. If we just look to Jesus to tell us what to do instead of telling Oprah what to do, things would be a whole lot better. We've got these people, whatever shows there are on TV anymore. We've got these people we're hanging out with. We're catching their language. We're catching their lifestyles. We've got Hollywood models or Hollywood telling us what beauty is. And we're believing it. Why are we believing it? Because we're hanging out with the wrong crowd. See, most of us, some of us, are hanging out more with the devil than we are with God. Is that not a sobering thought? That we're spending more time with Hollywood than we are with God. And it's starting to show in our lives because we're picking up the lifestyle of the devil. Ever wonder what would happen if we treated our Bible like we treated our cell phone? What about if we carried it around in our purses or our pockets? What about if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we left the house and we were 5 miles down the road and we turned back to get it because we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to the kids as gifts? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? This is something that should make us go, where is my Bible? Oh, and one more thing. Unlike your cell phone, we don't have to worry about our Bible being disconnected because Jesus already paid the bill. Makes you stop and think, where are my priorities? Oh, and no more dropped calls. I'm going to ask Mikey to come. Well, he planned to come lead us in a couple songs, but I want to have a prayer just before he does that. God in heaven, thank you for your word. God, and would you impress into our souls and our hearts the importance of not only your commandments, but your word. What your heart is, what your thoughts are, what your will and desire is for our lives. God, and then give us the courage to stand up and live how you want us to live. Thank you, God, so much for these dear people. God, in some ways, the things I've talked about and the failures that I've talked about come back to me as a leader. God, forgive me for that. God, I want to be a better leader, a better example to your people, to this flock that you have placed me in. God, I now pray that you fill these people, these dear people, with the knowledge of your will. God, may you fill them with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner that's worthy of you, Lord. Fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you. And God, may you strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.